10 years ago this month, I joined a weekly conversation underway with prisoners at Attica Prison in Western New York. This conversation has been underway since just after the riots there in 1971. About a dozen men in greens gather in a circle with three or four volunteers to talk about whatever comes up, provided they keep it personal. The men are always keen on this opportunity to think and to feel their way through their lives, through our lives, volunteers as well. And to them, the volunteers are a sign that they are not altogether forgotten. Most of the men, I would learn over time, had 10 years inside or far more. But on my first day, 10 years ago, a young man came to the group, call him Jake, who had been in prison only 2 years. He was talking real fast about getting back to the streets and back to his girl. He was sure that he would not make the same mistakes again. And now an older man, call him Bo, asked the younger if he might put him a question. Do you think you're more interested in pistols or your girlfriend? Well, Jake felt the challenge of this question implied, and he threw a shower of denials at Bo as if almost to keep the question from having been sounded in the room. He really loved his girlfriend. He had his life under control. Bo waited, and then he spoke again. I have been listening to you so carefully, listening to what you actually talk about. You talk about pistols much more than your girlfriend. And unless you learn to know where your mind is at, you come right back in here as soon as you hit the streets. He continued a little. When I was 18, I used to go around to my uncle's house, and I talked about guns. And you know, after a while, my uncle found me the gun that I used to put myself in here. But you know what? He went on. Now I think that if I had been going around to my uncle's and talking about girls, he'd found me a girl. So I listen to how someone spends his words. That man, Bo, I came to think of him as a bodhisattva warrior. He spent his words on freedom, inner freedom. And I learned from him through a couple of years of Fridays before he was released, 28 years in prison behind him. I get to follow him at a distance. He lives in Rochester now. His words showed where he was coming from. Man, he was already coming from prison when I met him, and long before. Well, so was I. 10 years ago, I was coming from one of those monkey mind prisons we build around ourselves. Prisons whose bars can be slowly turned into clay, not so much through softening conditions, but through a process of inward attention to our thoughts, to how they chain us to unending days of sorrows and obsessions. In the first weeks of those Attica conversations, I found myself saying under my breath, I am a criminal. How peculiarly light was that insight? Now, it's not that the state had any interest or could have any interest in my crimes, but rather this, that seen from the inside, the motivating inside, the sort of fears that had moved me to mine were exactly the same kinds of fears that moved them and all men to theirs. We are brothers, I felt, brothers from prison. And how simple it is, honestly, how simple it is to face the world when you find that you think yourself no better than any. No better than those whom society dreads most, no better than those whom it adores. So the question that I have been learning to ask in 100 different ways on both sides of the penitentiary wall, the story to which my heart is always tuned is this. How did it begin for you, this waking up thing? How did it begin, this coming from prison? One way or another, the answer is always from the night. Always, like the psalmist's word, O Lord God of my salvation, my soul is full of troubles. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead whom you remember no more. You have made my companions to shun me. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. It always begins there. You know, the story of Hagar, her cry to heaven. You know the story of Job, how he demanded that God come down, sit in the dock, make a testimony and accuse him. These cries of anguish, not sanded smooth with that effort we always are hearing ourselves or others say, remember, someone's worse off than you. No, drop it. Begin the cry. The psalm we heard today, Psalm 88, is so strange. You know, all the laments in the Bible, there are so very many in Psalms. They all follow a form. They surround the words of grief with due thanks and praise to God for all that God has done good. But not this one. It is the only one with not one soft word. And you can feel why they put it on the album, so to speak. It tells the truth. It does not hold back. If, like Job's friends, we should get jammed up with the idea that religion means you must pray right and live right if you want God to do right by you, if you get stuck in that kind of thinking, then you're jammed up with a pretense, a false self, a false face, a hollowness that you can't show to anybody. This is a problem for most churches. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his little book, Life Together, says, the church is just about the only place where it is not safe to be a sinner. This psalm invites the church into a different kind of place. Better to go all the way down. And if you would be a true companion to those who are lost or who are losing what they love, if you would be a true companion, better to let those whom you love take their train to the last stop. The singer of this psalm is in prison, and she can't come from prison until she has sung the song. We're going to sing it later. But you know, one way it can be sung is that. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am lone. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Home, a.k.a. from prison. A funny thing about the men I have known in prison, I have the pleasure once again to be involved in a prison ministry at Sing Sing Prison every Wednesday night. A funny thing about the one I have known, they are more free than the average person on the street. They are more prepared through the desire of their heart to step back and see their monkey mind building walls of fear and need that aren't real, but they feel real. They hedge us about with unhappy feelings, obsessive complaints. They're more ready to see those. They know what not all people know, that we're all doing time, and that we can all come from prison. How? We have spoken and felt the necessary steps down. But which stairs go up? How do you find the way? When are you ready? There is no one set answer for this. Religious people make fools of themselves and of religion when they propose a set answer. Let two things be said. First, this is the business of the church: to help find and discern the way. Oh, there are other ways as well that the church is not in control of. But this is the business: to help men and women in every stage of life to go down deeper that they might rise higher. Yes, it is on the pattern of crucifixion and resurrection. No, it is never a once and for all thing, I'm saved. It is a pattern of dark and light, and dark again and light again, going round and round, moving higher. Jacob's ladder. We teach this pattern through story and song, through prayer and through preaching, by the sick bed and by the Sunday. Why? So that when night jumps you in an alley, which it does, your whole body will be ready to respond like the body of him who has shown his wounds to you. Ready. This is really what we're here for. Every act of the church, from a mission to Cuba, to the gift of food to the hungry or to tiny tots, to the blessing of children day by day in our lives, to the lifting of song in these vessels, yours too, to the lifting of the bread and the cup. All of it is for the training on the upward way to come from prison. That's one thing to say. The other thing I want to say is this: however it is that the grace of freedom from our prison comes to us, as mysterious as that grace's arrival is, it comes as a transformation of time, of our experience of time. I mean this: in our ordinary thoughts, we think that our happiness lies over there. At least not here. Often you can think of a moment in the past when something happened. You either did something or something was done to you that shoved you off the path you wanted to be on. It's often a discrete moment or a period of weeks or months in your life, and things got bad then. If you feel responsible for what happened, a harmful, damaging word, say, point A, back there in the past, was the beginning of feelings of guilt and shame. If you feel wronged, a limb damaged, a loved one destroyed by a drunk, point A, back in the past, is where hopelessness landed. Either way, to suffer like the psalmist is suffering in our psalm today is to look from oneself as if on a shadowed trail up to a sunlit path that you feel you should be on. You think your life should be there, and worse, you believe that you cannot and will not be at peace until this cold, rock-bedeviled trail you are on again meets up somehow in the future, point C, with the path you're supposed to be on. That is misery. Never to be at point B, present to the path that you are on, but continually thinking of the path that you wish for, ashamed or angry about the past gone awry, afraid or desperate about a future that might never come. This is prison. Every awful thing we ever did or ever will do comes to our hand or our lips or our mind through our despair in our experience of time, split like that, living in the past or the future, point A or C. Now, not much can be said of what you or you or you or you must do to come from prison. But this much is always, always so. When you are free, amazing grace. Sometimes, you know, it only comes 7 seconds at a time, but that's freedom. When you are free, you see that there never was any other path than the one you are on. The one you thought was up there was in your mind. It never existed. The only path that was real is the one you are on. And then you are free. You are coming from prison now. And if your tongue is trained by your Lord Jesus Christ, there are other beautiful tongues. But if trained by this tongue we teach here, then it is for you in freedom, as if your God has come down in Christ from infinite and inaccessible heights to give you life anew in the Spirit on your path where you are. Time is transformed from a long, long line of pain into an eternal now. You come from prison. Now, if we are blessed and glad in an experience like this, still, in the words of Isaiah, it is too light a thing. Too light a thing, meaning of no great benefit if it's only for your benefit. The consequence is inconsequential unless we become a blessing. We said it 2 weeks ago. I'm sure you've been saying it and hearing it for years. A blessing to all nations, all peoples. For a church like First that has experienced in its flesh the bursting of its walls into an abundant sea of diversity, the blessing of coming from prison can come anew as confidence to find a train going still further than your last stop. Who is not here yet? The answer is those who are in utter darkness. By definition, they're not here yet. Those who are in utter darkness and crying that psalm even if they don't know it. Where are the formerly incarcerated? Where are the severely disabled? Where are the mentally ill? Where are the sex workers this Sunday morning? Where are the poorest of the poor? Mostly not in churches. It's not safe to be a sinner in churches yet. Why is that? Do they terrify us, horrify us? That would be the case if we are still doing time in a line, trying to get away from the past, trying to get on toward our sunny path. Such people will remind those stuck in time of their broken wills, of their feeble bodies, of their uncertain minds, of their poverty of so many kinds. And then the wall does not come down. But every church that would have God come down in the flesh and transform time must have, from time to time, their new adventures of discovering their next diversity, breaking down the next dividing wall. For this is how we grow. The last line of Rainer Maria Rilke's great poem, The Man Watching, and the last line of this sermon. This is how we grow, by being defeated decisively by constantly greater beings. Friends, this is how we come to God from prison. Let us sing, precious Lord.